And today we're going to be looking at an example of prayer. Many of us come to know this example as the Lord's Prayer. But I thought, I really wasn't going to show it this morning, but I think I'm going to. I just wanted to add a little comedy here. This message is going to be kind of deep, so we can start out with a little bit of laughter. And so I'm going to be showing a video of not a really good example of prayer.
I remember going to church as an adult.
Go right ahead. Many of you have seen this before.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I would walk in and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you want me to... You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that. Right, then they explained to me, right, your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek, S is in search, E is in everywhere, E is in excellent, K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even knows his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because... You know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen.
I believe I've shown that once before here, but just kind of add a little humor to this morning. But what I'll be looking at is we'll be going through the Lord's Prayer. It's what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really an example of disciples' prayer. It's what followers of Christ, it's an example for us as followers. I'd like to read, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. We'll be going 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now I know that a number of you are, if you know this verse well, you're probably thinking, hey, I missed that last portion. You know, the last portion that says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's not in this version. It's actually in a footnote. And I'll be speaking on that a little bit later. But believe me when I say it's not a conspiracy to remove Scripture, but there's a reason for it not being there. Anyways, I'm going to kind of teach on this verse by verse or phrase by phrase. And how many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized? Just curious. How many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized? Okay. Many of you have it memorized. And I will say that there are some churches who regularly recite this prayer. But Jesus helps us to understand the purpose for him sharing this prayer. The very beginning, this then is how you should pray. Maybe another way of saying is pray like this. And if you remember last week, Jesus, I'm kind of going to skip around a little bit here, but Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites who are looking for attention. So that's right before we get to this section. He also says, don't pray like the pagans who keep on babbling. Don't pray like them is basically what he said. And then we get into this. Instead, pray like this, and he gives this example of prayer. But so often when people read this, instead of reading this is how you should pray or seeing this as an example, instead they pray this very prayer word for word and recite it. It's an example, but Jesus never meant for this example to be a liturgy, something that's just recited over and over and over as a prayer. Memorization is good, so I don't want to turn you away from everything that maybe what you've done. Memorizing is great. And by having this prayer memorized, you can refer to it when you are in prayer and be able to pray like it. And I'm fine with reciting it. We recite memorized scripture all the time, and we should have scripture memorized. So I don't want to take that away, but I think the struggle can come, or the problem can arise, when this is prayed without really thinking about what it means. If you just recite this, are you really taking in what you're saying? Are you really understanding the prayer that you're saying? Saying words but not meaning them is a problem. So again, what is prayer? I wanted to redefine what prayer is. Prayer is connecting and communicating with our Lord. It is sharing with Him what is on our hearts. Not just reciting memorized material to Him, but sharing with Him your heart. There is a pattern in this example that we can look at. And I'm going to take it apart, and we're going to look at each part. But the very beginning is this prayer is very personal. It's personalized. We need to be real. The example of personalization is right away as we begin the prayer by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father is pretty personal. Hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. And I'm going to come back to Father in a moment, but the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:7, says, You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. God's divine name was holy and set apart. Great care was taken by the Israelites so as not to use God's name in vain. Even when they would read scripture, the Old Testament time, Israelites, when they would read through Scripture, they wouldn't even say His name out loud. Instead, they would use a general term for God, which would have been Adonai, or Lord for us in English. In this verse right here, do you see that Lord is capitalized? All the letters are capitalized. You got two examples there. So all caps. Do you know what that means? Now, I've taught this before, so some of you should know. But when Lord is in all caps, it means that is God's divine name written in Scripture. So even us in our English translations, we do the very same thing. In that we substitute Lord instead of what His divine name is. In actual Hebrew, you'd have four consonants, YHWH, which many say is probably pronounced Yahweh. but it's not said out loud. Great care has been taken to not use his name in vain. And so even when we read Scripture, we do the very same thing the ancient Israelites do by using a substitution of Lord. The Israelites had a deep respect for God. Hallowed was his name. And truly, we need to continue that respect for his name and even deeper respect for who God is. He is the author and the creator of life. He's the ultimate authority in our created universe. He is sovereign and his rule is perfect. That's God. He is holy. He's set apart. Jesus, being God in flesh, he tells us to remember who God is by keeping that hallowed perspective, saying to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. So we are keeping that holiness perspective, but Jesus adds a little twist by keeping not God apart from us, but bringing him closer to us when he says, make it personal and call him Father. Now, many in that day, they had such a respect and reverence for God that they, for them to even think about calling God Father, would have almost felt like sinning against God. Because God is so holy, and now Jesus is saying, our Father. We're to call God Father. So Jesus is helping us to understand, yes, God is holy, God is the ultimate authority, but he is also our Father. Now, if we've been in the church a while, it's common for us to hear people refer to God as Father. It's not a stretch, but it would have been a huge stretch back then. God is a relational God. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us. He cares for each of us, and we can call upon him as Father. Not to mention, as followers of Christ, we're also told that we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. We're adopted. So we have the right to call him Father as well. Jesus' work on the cross closed the great divide between us and God. There is a relationship, God being Father. Today's Father's Day. Oftentimes, when we think about God as Father and we're now looking at Father's Day, you know, we're reminded of our own fathers. And for some, we grew up in a home with a loving father. For others, there may have been a more absent father in the home, and still others may have grown up in maybe an abusive home where their father really was not a good person. But I'm going to tell you right now, we might have the tendency to measure God by our earthly father. And I'm going to tell you right now, our heavenly Father is perfect. Even the good fathers still fall short. Our heavenly Father doesn't fall short. He is perfect, and he wants you to be with him. He wants to be in your life. And yes, he is the ultimate authority as God, who is holy and just, yet he wants to be in a relationship with you. Jesus came to repair the broken relationship. And here we see in our first part of this prayer, he's directing us to that closer relationship. God's not just a creator who left his creation to fend for themselves. He's a God who wants to be a part of our lives. He wants us to see him as our heavenly Father. And that's great news. That is great news. It's another invitation for us to come and be with him and be in his presence, to spend time with him, to have a conversation and speak with him. It's an invitation. So we're going to continue on and look at another portion of our scripture today. The next part of the prayer is, your kingdom come. So what are we saying when we are asking, let your kingdom come? The New Living Translation says, may your kingdom come soon. In other words, may the fullness and completeness of God's kingdom come soon. You see, Jesus frequently said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near, and Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven with him. The kingdom of heaven is here, but yet not fully. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but he brought the kingdom of heaven, but it's not fully here. It'll be, and we still have sin, and we still have Satan that's ruling here. And when his heavenly kingdom comes fully, all of that will be gone away with. What had begun with the work of Jesus, and many have experienced and participated in the coming kingdom through prayer and sharing of the good news of Christ, may it finally be completed with the second coming of Christ. You see, when Christ comes, the second coming, that's what we're looking forward to. No more sin, no more darkness, no more pain. We live in the presence of God completely. We look forward to that ultimate end, the eternal reward that we hope for. But this prayer, in part, is a reminder of what and why we're committing and sharing the gospel with others. But I think at the same time, we're asking God's heavenly kingdom to be more fully present in our lives here and now. May His kingdom be more present in my life. May His kingdom be more present in my home, in my work, in my personal relationships. May His kingdom be more fully present even in my private time. May His kingdom gain ground in all aspects of my life and all areas that I have influence in around me. Going on, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's in control? God's in control of everything. So you're asking that God's will be done here and done as it is done in heaven. I'm asking God, may your will be done right here and right now. See, I cannot help but be reminded of another passage, and it seems like this is a passage that comes up frequently where Jesus is in the garden before he's being crucified. Matthew 26:39. I guess I have that on here. Matthew 26:39. Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When you think about when you pray this prayer or pray this portion, what are you praying for? I want you to remember this particular verse. When you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're asking, let God's will be done, not mine. We may not always agree with what God chooses because we lack that infinite knowledge, but we are asking that His will be done on this earth, in this place, at this time, in my life, in my circumstances, even if His will causes me discomfort or pain. Did you get that? Okay, because this is another one of those deep points where you're asking, God's will be done here, now, in my life, no matter if it causes me discomfort or pain. And I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that just pure joy in His presence. But so far as right now, that's not God's will for me at this moment to be there. I'm living in a place that, in a world that has sin and fallenness in it. And Jesus was suffering at knowing what was coming, and he struggled with it, and he didn't want to endure, yet he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's a tough prayer to pray when you get right down to it. What it means, when you're praying, what it means, is your faith strong enough to pray that prayer? Is your faith strong enough to trust the Lord enough to pray that part of the prayer, "Let His will be done in my life"? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to say, "God, I acknowledge that I have wants, I have needs, and I have desires, but you are the true God that has a plan and a purpose. Let your will, let your plans be at the forefront, even if it brings difficulties in my life. Let everything be as you want it to be, both on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven." That's a hard prayer. Well, we've covered just a first portion of this prayer. We've looked at God as Lord, but also as our Father, and we've looked at His kingdom and His sovereign will. Now let's look at some more of personal requests. Give us this day our daily bread. See, we're not praying for, "Lord, give me a new car," or "give me a new boat," or "a new side-by-side," or "a new kitchen." We're praying for sustenance, praying that our needs are met. Needs, not wants. Praying daily bread refers to daily necessity of food to sustain ourselves physically. But it can also be addressing a wider spectrum of necessities for daily living: food, shelter, clothing. It is praying, "Lord, provide for my daily needs." And most would say that we are asking for the daily necessities in life, like I said, food, shelter, and clothing, but there's another necessity that is not physical, not physical need, but a spiritual one. The need for the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:4 says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Food, shelter, and clothing are important, but without the Word of God, we're still wasting away. So the prayer is that God would sustain us physically and spiritually by supplying what we're in need of. Then we move on to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Maybe I'll reword that. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others' sins. See, forgiveness is an important part of being a follower of Christ. And when you say that prayer, do you realize what you're asking God to do? When you get right down to it, I don't think it would be natural for any of us to pray that phrase. It would not be natural for us to pray that phrase. We are asking God to forgive me as I forgive others, like I forgive others. How am I forgiving others? That's a question you need to ask yourself. How do you forgive others? I can tell you, I'm a work in progress. You see, I might be better at forgiving than I was a long time ago, but I got work to do. I would rather pray, "God, forgive me and help me to forgive others like you forgive, Lord." That's what I would rather pray. Yet that's not how Jesus phrases it. I want God to forgive me all of the time because I am imperfect. I have a lot of work to go. Sin separates us from God. And when we pray for God's forgiveness of our sins, we're essentially praying for restoration of personal fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation or loss of salvation. I'm talking about sin hinders our relationship with God. And when I sin, I am hindering my relationship with God, and I need to ask for forgiveness and find a restoration in that relationship. But can I say, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others? And I realize that immediately this takes me to a place of evaluating my relationships and takes me to a place of evaluating how I have forgiven others. And I think that's why Jesus did that. I think it was on purpose. Because I need to ask, how am I doing at forgiving others? Forgiveness, again, is an important part of the Christian walk. And this, I think Jesus knows that we often struggle with forgiveness. Because right after this prayer, Jesus seems to give us a little extra note about forgiveness. And so I'm going to insert, we're going to jump ahead just a little bit on what Jesus has to say about forgiveness right after our prayer, and that's in verse 15, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, here's the ouch moment on verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So in this prayer, we're asking God to forgive us like we forgive others. But then after this prayer, Jesus gives us this additional instruction that if we do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This puts us right into a challenge. Because I guarantee each and every one of us that is in here this morning, sitting here this morning, is going to feel probably a little conviction, if not a lot, when we read these phrases. Because sin in us does not want us to see forgiveness of others. Satan does not want us to see us forgive others. But we need to ask ourselves, are we kingdom citizens or are we worldly ones? Do we resemble Christ or do we resemble the world? The reality is that we will either resemble Christ who forgives or we will not. And we're called to a transformed life, and transformation happens through the work of the Holy Spirit who starts in our hearts, which impacts our attitudes, our emotions, and our actions, and that includes forgiving others. Praying that God would forgive us as we forgive others reminds us the importance of our hearts towards others. It's a reminder of how important it is that we are maintaining not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with others. And because of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives, we should be moved to forgive others. Because of Christ's forgiveness in your life, should move you to forgive others as He has forgiven you. Well, it isn't always easy. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not easy. We're imperfect. We're slower. Yeah, we sometimes forgive, but sometimes it takes a little longer than what it would have for Christ. But we know where we need to be because of Christ, and He is our example to follow. You want forgiveness? You want to be forgiven? Well, God also wants you to forgive too. So, moving on. The next part of that prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For some, this last request can be difficult. Would God really tempt me? And then I'm thinking, well, there's a scripture verse about God tempting, and that's in James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So when we look at the word temptation, it can also be understood as to test. In which case, the request could be reworded to say, and lead us not into a test where temptation may occur. God allows us to be in positions where we are tested. Actually, a little few verses before this one in James, we see that. In James 1:2-3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. When we pray, as Jesus points out, it's okay to ask God to spare us and deliver us from temptations. In fact, ask God to lead you down a path of righteousness. You see, we are fallen and sinful, and we do need help. We should be seeking right decisions and right actions that bring glory to God and not separate us. See, it's Satan who will be the one trying within all of his abilities to pull you away from the truth, to pull you away from your relationship with God. And we can pray for unceasing attention on God, and that Satan's lies would not impact us. We can pray for that. Pray for that truth would be revealed. Though that is the end of the prayer in the NIV and other translations, we've gone through what we have in the Bible now, kind of getting to that end portion that wasn't in there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why is that missing? If you have the King James Version, it's probably in there. If you have a different version, ESV, NIV, it's not going to be there. It'll be in a footnote. Why is that? The ESV Study Bible gives a good but short explanation. Since the most reliable and oldest Greek manuscripts all lack these words, it is believed that they are a later scribal addition, and this is the reason why these words are omitted from modern translations of the Bible. However, there is nothing theologically incorrect about the wording. What is that saying? It's saying at the time, like when the King James was written, they used a certain set of manuscripts of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Since that was translated, older manuscripts have been found. Older ones, and like the Dead Sea Scrolls. And all of these older ones lack that ending. So then the conflict goes, but I always memorized it this way. And we should have tremendous respect for Scripture in general. We should not add anything to it, and we should not take anything away. And what is believed is that last ending might have been added to it. Not probably intentionally, but it might be an addition. So that's why a lot of your modern translations will probably not have it in there. Most of them will have it footnoted in the bottom, footnote saying some manuscripts have that ending. So should we or should we not include it when reciting Scripture? I leave that up to you. How'd you memorize it? If you memorized it with it, say it. If you didn't, don't. There's nothing wrong with it. I memorized it with it, so I will probably say it. But getting to a conclusion, the Lord's Prayer is an example of how we should pray. we can come away with a better understanding of the areas that we can engage the Lord in prayer in. As followers of Christ, we're desiring to draw closer to the Lord in a relationship, and prayer is an avenue that helps us to draw closer. This example is respecting and drawing near to God, looking forward to what is to come, and understanding what we have, that we have a role to play in God's kingdom. It's also asking God to supply our physical and spiritual needs, seeking restoration in our relationship with God when our sins have hindered it, and also asking for help in our relationships with others by forgiving. Asking for help in maintaining a Christ-like life and not falling into temptation or succumbing to Satan's demands that have no power over us. The Lord's Prayer is simple yet intentional. And that's our example. Let us pursue the Lord in the area of prayer and look for transformation into His likeness. Again, it's a great example, but it gets pretty deep when you start to really dive into the prayer that Jesus has given us as an example.